We're going to be leaving the book of Malachi this morning, but we're sticking with the theme or the sermon series, Giving God the Best. And there's still a connection to Malachi. You see the verse I have on the screen behind me here, Malachi 3:1. It foretells of the coming of a messenger of the new covenant. It says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And as we've gone through Malachi the last couple of weeks, I've called your attention to this verse several times, and I've tied it to Jesus, saying that he's this messenger of the covenant that's promised here. Now, this morning is the first Sunday of the month, and that's traditionally when we celebrate, we take communion together as a church. And so we're celebrating this new covenant that Jesus has established. And different churches have different traditions and different names for it. We call it communion. Some call it Lord's Supper. There's other terms for it. But they're all based on Jesus' directives in the New Testament and the commemoration of the sacrifice that he made. And it's for those who believe in that sacrifice as the means of redemption by God and to God through faith. Now, it's interesting, to me at least, to study some of the history and the development of the traditions and even the ceremonies surrounding this event. There's a lot of debates over the centuries, over the millennia, really, and conflicts over this. The Evangelical Free Church, which Village Bible Church is an Evangelical Free Church, it grew in part out of the debate over communion and the Lord's Supper. Christians in the state churches in Scandinavia were having a real problem with priests who weren't even Christians. They were just the most vile people you could imagine. But they were ordained by the state and by the church to serve communion. So here you've got these non-Christian priests serving communion. And everyone, it was a law that you had to go to communion at least once a year. You had to take communion once a year as a citizen of the country. Now the Christians had a problem with this, understandably so. And besides that, it was everyone in the country had to do it, Christian or not. It didn't matter. So you can see why there would be some problems. I hope you can see why there would be some problems with that. And that's partly how the pre-church developed. It was people that they formed these secret churches so they could have believers' communion and also believers' baptism. So that was also very highly illegal. And many suffered for that. Some even died for that, for their stance on this. Now, some of what developed around communion, even before this, like the term sacrament or changing the communion table into a communion altar, or placing the bread or the wafer on the tongue of the recipient. Some of these things actually grew out of pagan traditions. As the Catholic Church came into Europe and began to adapt a lot of the paganism, rather than saying, turn from this, they said, well, we can meld these things together. And so a lot of these traditions that developed around communion, the Lord's Supper, actually were very pagan in their origins. I don't want to get too caught up in tracing the development of those traditions this morning, as interesting as that is. What we really care about is, what does the Bible have to say about this? Now, some of you have been around communion most of your life, and so you're very familiar with it. And so as I was preparing this message, it's kind of, I've heard this before in our men's Bible study, what can I present to you that you don't already know? And there's probably not, for those that are very familiar with it, there's probably not a whole lot of new information this morning. But there's two things. One, not everyone in here has been around it all your lives. And even those who have, many times, a lot of those details, the background stuff, we either don't know or we forget about. And the once a month when we do communion, I spend maybe 5 or 10 minutes at the most from beginning of communion to the last amen. It's a very short period of time. So we don't take a lot of time to talk about the background of communion. so this morning we're going to do that. Because second, I think there's something to be gained, even for the seasoned communion partakers, in occasionally reviewing the deep spiritual significance of what we do in this church once a month when we celebrate communion. But those of us who have an understanding of communion, when the pastor gets up and he says a few words, a lot of those things we can draw on. We can draw on that deep understanding. We understand the significance when we eat that bread and drink that juice. Not everyone has that. Not everyone has that deep understanding, and they can draw it. And sometimes the reality of it is, even those who have that, it can become such old hat that we forget about it, or we just ignore it. Which I try very hard not to let that happen when we do communion here. But, you know, it's bound to happen, especially the more often you do it. Now, we only do it once a month, and that's part of the reason we only do it once a month, but it doesn't become old hat, and kind of just becomes part of the service. But that it is significant to us. So let's examine this right now. I want to focus less on the mode of communion and more on the symbolism of it. So we really need to start with the Passover, believe it or not. So we're going to start in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And do turn this, because I'm going to be reading a good portion of this chapter this morning. And the reason I'm starting with the Passover is because when Jesus served his last meal to his disciples before his crucifixion, it was the Passover meal that he was serving. Now, the significance of the timing of this meal on the eve of his crucifixion cannot be overstated. So let's read Exodus 12, what this Passover was all about. Of course, you're familiar with the book of Exodus talking about Israel being delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And this is the night before they leave. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat of the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Then he talks a lot about the leaven. We're going to skip down to verse 21. "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord gives you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went out and did so. So the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So now we've read the background of the Passover. Do you see some parallels here? This lamb without blemish, the blood, the passing over of judgment, all of these things. The whole Passover event was a picture of what God intended to do when He finally paid the price for all of mankind's sin with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We find this principle explained in 1 Peter 1:17-19, which I'll put that on the screen and I'll just read it for you. "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." It's interesting that Peter would be the one to have penned these words, connecting the lamb without blemish to Jesus. Because Peter, if you remember, at the Last Supper when Jesus was serving this thing, he didn't get it. The fact is, none of the apostles understood the tremendous significance of what was going on here. It was significant for them still, but they didn't really grasp the deep spiritual meanings of what was happening at that moment and what Jesus was pointing to here. Let's read that. That's in Matthew chapter 26. Here's the Messiah. He's the Son of David, sent from God as their deliverer. He's a type of Moses. And he's eating this Passover meal with his 12 student followers who have been with him now for 3.5 years. They have been watching him, listening to him, learning from him, even participating in many times in his teachings and his power. And here now they sit in an upper room in some place in the capital of their capital city of Jerusalem, which one day had been the glory of their nation. And here they sit now with this Moses character, Moses figure, Jesus, taking the Passover. Now they surely saw Jesus as a type of Moses and a Savior. That's what his name meant, Savior. And he's going to deliver them from the oppression of these rowdy Italians that have oppressed them for all these years. And they're going to be free again. Surely that had to be a picture in their mind. If nothing else, they couldn't dislodge from their minds the picture of just before this of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, being welcomed by crowds of Jews as a coming king. All of these images floating around in their minds as Jesus takes this Passover meal with them. And then Jesus does something unexpected. Matthew 26:26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What is this about? Eat this bread, it's my body. Drink, this is my blood. And then there's this stuff about the blood of the covenant. What in the world is he talking about here? Now, to further understand the bewilderment factor here, bear in mind that Jesus had spoken before about the need to eat his body and drink his blood. I can't even believe I'm saying that, can you? But this is what Jesus said. He said it in John 6. And it was strange enough when he said it to these people that many of them, when they heard it, they couldn't stand it. They turned and walked away from him. When he began to talk about eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood, and feeding on the flesh and drinking his blood. Wow! What is he talking about here? And here he is now with his 12 apostles in his upper room, and he's serving them bread and wine and referring to it as his flesh and his blood. This is strange indeed. Of course, it was rich in symbolism, which they couldn't understand at the time. And this is something I think Jesus was doing largely for his own benefit. He's enjoying this time of sweet fellowship with his disciples. These men for whom he cares so deeply, and he's invested so much in them. So he gathers them together for this Passover meal. But what's more, he's establishing a pattern for them to follow in the future. An example they would later think back on and look back on and lead others in. As the final Passover lamb who would fulfill the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenants and establish a new covenant in his blood on the very next day, he was the one who should have done this. He was the one most qualified to lead in this ceremony. The strange thing is that it was actually an apostle who arrived late on the scene, and in fact wasn't even at this event, who was given instructions from Jesus on the specifics concerning how to continue this tradition until he returned. A few decades after Jesus had left, his followers had obediently been making disciples all around the Mediterranean Sea and beyond, and they're forming these churches around. And one of these churches existed in the midst of a city that was morally bankrupt beyond our wildest imaginations, in the city of Corinth. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Corinth. That church had so stripped the ceremony of any vestiges of recognition for what it was, that Jesus intervened directly by revealing to Paul, this late apostle, a proper way to approach the event, which was most likely celebrated at least once a week. That's what we find throughout the scriptures. They gathered together on the first day of the week and they broke bread or had communion, is what we would say. So it was a regular event that was going on, and it had become so corrupt that Jesus gave Paul these words. If you haven't already, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I read this passage usually before we take communion, because it is very specific to Paul, very specific instructions. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. We'll start with the background. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So here's the problem. I'm not going to spend any time detailing all the stuff that was going on here, but suffice it to say that Paul is aware of some stuff that's going on, and they're making a mockery of communion, of the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread. He cannot commend them, he says, because he had received from the Lord a word that conflicted with what they were doing. And it was seen by the phrase in the next verse that what he delivered to them, he said, what I delivered to you, that Paul had already instructed them in this matter. So this was something that certainly Paul had instructed them how to do, and then he had left. And then things began to change, as things do, probably slowly. A little bit here, a little bit there, and next thing you know, all these horrible things are going on. They're coming, they're getting drunk in this service. Wow! How could they have slipped that far? sounds kind of like what we were talking about in Malachi, right? We look at Malachi, and Malachi says, how could you do this? And they say, well, what are we doing? We don't know. Slowly but surely, these things creep in, which is one of the reasons we're doing this today, so that these things don't creep in, so that we don't forget what it is we do once a month when we take communion. So anyway, that's the problem. And Paul goes on, verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So here's Paul recounting what I've already read in Matthew. And Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it. So clearly he intended it to be done repeatedly in the future. And to be done in remembrance. Now that's something that, the fact that it's written on our communion table. And it can become something that we say it so much that we overlook its significance and its importance. When we come together to do the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of Jesus and what he did as the ultimate and final Passover lamb for the world. So that when hell comes looking for us, the blood of Jesus applied by faith to the heart to cover the sin of the believer delivers that person from eternal death. Just as the angel of death passed over the homes of those in Egypt that had blood over their doorposts that fateful night. To me, that's something to remember more than once a month. More than once a week. Every day, to remember the price that he paid. That was his blood that was shed to cover my sin. And really, this is more than just a celebration or a commemoration. When we participate in communion together as a body of believers, something powerful happens. Paul describes it in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time we take communion, drink this juice and eat this bread, we are commemorating the death of Jesus until he comes. We're proclaiming, not commemorating, proclaiming the death of Jesus. Why is that important? I spoke earlier about our friend Olivier Jonkers in Belgium and what he's doing there to reach 98% of the population that is going to die and go to hell. Because they don't understand this concept that Jesus died for their sins, which make them guilty before a holy God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we are called to do here. We can't go to Belgium, so we pray for those who are in Belgium. But we're called to do that here, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And gathering together for this very visible recognition, remembrance of what Jesus did is one of the ways in which we do that. Jesus was this sacrificial lamb. And when we proclaim this, it is a witnessing tool. A way that we can witness to those around us of Jesus. And so, since Jesus is that lamb, it elevates, I think, the seriousness of how we approach the taking of this supper. The Jews spent a lot of time preparing this Passover lamb. We read that in Exodus, how much time they had to spend. Because it was a serious time. And as they continued that ceremony beyond that first Passover, it was a remembering of the deliverance that God had done for them, providing for their ancestors that brought them to where they were at that time. And the Lord's Supper that we do is no less significant. And so, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I think the King James says damnation on himself. I just said damnation in church. But that's what God's Word says. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. Do you see how serious this is? And I really want to emphasize this today. I want this to serve as a stern warning. Not to take this ceremony lightly. It's more than a mere ceremony. And by the way, kids, it's not just a mid-service snack either. That's easy to get that idea. Oh, we get to have juice and bread in church. May not be much, but it's something. My greatest fear is that it becomes that for some. And I believe this is intended by the Lord to be celebrated in community with others who have trusted in Christ for salvation. And I also believe that even young children have the capacity to receive salvation through faith. I did when I was just a little kid. That being the case, we don't turn away children from partaking in this ceremony with us. But kids, Asa, Jairus, Isabel, Messiah, and any other kids in this room who are saved Christians, don't miss the significance of what this is. It's not just a snack. Now, don't think you're off the hook, because you don't see this as a mid-meal snack or a mid-service snack. I'm pretty sure there are adults who take communion and do so regularly who have no business doing so. Let me repeat that verse. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I would be very careful in assuming that you're not drinking judgment on yourself. Don't take this too lightly. Paul was told by Jesus, and he was talking to some people who were doing some pretty ridiculous things in the service, but the principle remains the same. Don't take it lightly. For if you take unworthily, you take and you bring damnation upon yourself in doing so. Now, our church does not practice what's come to be known as closed communion. I've been in churches that do, and here's their justification for it, and it's not a bad justification. Those who are members have made a profession of faith such that to the church, and the church has said, yes, we agree that this person is a Christian and should be a member of this church. They've already made that first profession. And so when you serve communion to the members, you at least have a pretty reasonable expectation that those members are Christians. Now, we don't do that here. We believe communion is for believers, not just members of this local church, but all believers. But believers only. So, when we pass the elements around, we open it up for whomever. And we leave it between that person and God to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Or, no, I'm not, but I'm going to go ahead and take it. Drinking judgment on themselves. This is a serious thing, which is one of the reasons I'm spending this time this morning on this. Can't do justice to that in 5 or 10 minutes. To emphasize the seriousness of this. So I'm going to ask this morning, Sherry and Melissa, if you would come forward. They're going to do something we don't do often here. We're going to give an invitation this morning. They're going to lead us in a song. May or may not be familiar with you. If it's not familiar, don't worry about it. you guys to go ahead and start playing. I'm going to ask you to stand. The audience to stand. Salvation is attained through faith in what Jesus did. He was that Passover lamb. And when he took that, when he served that meal to his disciples, he was saying to them, I am this Passover lamb. You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood through faith, or you will face the eternal consequences of your sin, no matter how good you think you are. Please bow your head and close your eyes. If you are here this morning, you understand that by taking of this cup and of this bread in an unworthy manner, you drink and eat damnation upon yourself. You understand that as one who's not put your faith in Christ. I'm giving you the opportunity this morning before we even take communion to take care of that, so that you can partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, without drinking and eating damnation upon yourself. I'm going to ask Melissa to sing the words of the song. Russell, keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. And as she's singing, if you want to take care of this issue in your heart, you can come forward now. This front row is open. If your knees are too bad you can't kneel, you can sit on the pew. Now I or someone else in this congregation who knows the way of salvation would be very glad to sit next to you, to talk with you, to explain to you what salvation is. It's more than a ritual. It's more than going to church and having put my 2 cents in the offering. It is giving my heart to Jesus and eating his flesh and drinking his blood by faith, knowing that that is what saves me. It's his flesh and his blood sacrificed on my behalf, so that when my time comes to stand before God, I can stand before him as holy, because he will see Christ's blood on the doorpost of my heart. And picture that Jesus painted for us. And Lord, this morning as we take time to remember what he did for us, his death on our behalf, as we eat this bread and drink this juice as a picture
of our faith that we've placed in what He's done for us. Lord, I pray that You bring deep conviction on those here this morning, young or old, who may be partaking of this communion in an unworthy manner. Lord, that You would bless them, convict them for the judgment of drinking on themselves, and more bring on themselves and drinking it, more on just the need for salvation that they have. And God, that they would humble themselves before You. If not now, soon. Thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.